Get up out of the muck and the mire. Go forward in newness of life and never go back, because you're no longer a slave to sin. And when a slave has been freed, the last thing the slave wants to do is go back to its evil and tyrannical master. You're freed. Never go back.
Sin might be appealing, but it has the power to destroy our lives. Jesus offers us an abundant life of freedom and joy in Him. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip's son Nate Heitzig shares what it looks like to live in freedom because of your victory in Jesus. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that will help a kid's faith soar.
The Bible. It's the most important information you can pass along to the next generation in your family. And that can be a challenge, right?
In this book, this Bible, there are 66 separate books. Some long, some very long, some very, very short. 31,173 verses. Sounds like a big book. It is.
As Skip Heitzig says, the Bible can definitely seem overwhelming to read. Same for your kids and grandchildren. That's why you'll want a copy of this new resource from Skip. It's called Soaring Through the Bible, and it gives kids and tweens an overview of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in a fun travel guide format that keeps them engaged in all God has for them. Request your copy of Soaring Through the Bible, a kid-friendly resource, when you give a generous donation of $35 or more to keep this program going strong, connecting you and others to God's Word. Call now to give 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now, we're in Romans chapter 6, as Nate Heitzig gets into today's message.
I suggest to you that many people claiming to be Christians really aren't. You say, Nate, that's bold. You can't judge a man's heart. You're right. But again, I can judge his fruit. And if there's no fruit, there's an issue. Perhaps they maybe never really heard the true gospel to begin with, or maybe they just accepted part of it, but not all of it. Remember, Paul, when he was describing salvation to Agrippa, said that salvation was to have their eyes opened. That is belief, to accept factually the things you're hearing, and to turn from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God. See, many may have had their eyes open. They believe conceptually, yeah, sure, I believe Jesus was a real person. Sure, I believe he died and rose from the dead. Sure, I believe all that, but they haven't turned from darkness to light. They haven't turned from the power of Satan to God. John MacArthur said, it is true that no believer will be sinless until he goes to be with the Lord by death or by rapture, but a professed Christian who persistently disregards Christ's lordship and his standards of righteousness by disobedience has no claim on Christ's saviorhood. Donald Gray Barnhouse, another incredible commentator, said, holiness starts where justification finishes. And if holiness does not start, we have the right to suspect that justification never started either. 1 John 3:9 sums it up this way, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, I want to point it out. It doesn't say no one who sins is born of God, because we all sin. It says no one who practices sin. Every parent who's ever had kids in sports understands this analogy, right? Because practice makes perfect. Man, club sports, the amount of practices kids have in like club soccer and baseball and football, it's crazy. They're practicing for hours every single day, learning the plays, memorizing them, doing drills, making it part of who they are so that when they get on the field, it naturally comes out. That's what practicing sin means. Letting sin become so the way of your life, the way of your thinking, the way that you operate, putting these into practice so that in real day, real life scenarios, sin just becomes your natural response because it's what you've practiced doing. That's what John is talking about there. The repetition of the word no in verses 1, 6, and 9 indicates that Paul wants us to know something, right? He wants us to understand something, and it's a very basic doctrine. And that is this: Christian living the right way, depends on Christian learning. Duty is always founded on doctrine. And if Satan can keep a Christian ignorant, he can keep a Christian impotent. See, it's time for us to stop practicing sin and start practicing righteousness. Start learning God's word, understanding his word, putting his playbook into practice, putting his playbook as part of our lives so that We will naturally, when the time comes, respond righteously rather than sinfully. It's not enough to just get up and get out of the filth and mire of sin. We need to go forward in the newness of life found in God's word. And that leads us to our second point, go forward. Look at verse 3 through 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This passage talks a lot about baptism. What Paul is telling us here is now we've left our old way of life, we've gotten up and out of the muck and the mire of sin, but now we're going to go forward based on a new life. Based on a new relationship to God and a new relationship to sin. And this is what baptism is all about. Water baptism is an outward showing of an inward doing. It's a public declaration of an inward decision. Baptism doesn't wash away someone's sins, but rather baptism is a symbol of identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One translation puts it this way: that's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. See, baptism is appropriating the divine provision that God has for you. It is finding the ammo and using it. See, justification by faith isn't just a legal matter between us and God. Up until this point in Romans, the explanation of justification, it'd be easy for a religious person to say, oh great, so justification is just a legal matter, it's just a business matter between me and God. Once I sign the paperwork and my life is God's, I can just go back and live my life and sure, my life belongs to God. It's done. It's paid. What Paul is saying is that justification isn't just a legal matter, it's a living relationship. It is according to Romans 5:18, justification that brings life. See, that power isn't the result of imitation. Understand this, you can't avoid sin's power by merely imitating Christ any more than you could avoid falling off of a building by simply imitating Superman. Imitation isn't where the power is found. There's no power in repeating phrases. Even prayer itself isn't all that's required because it's not imitation where power is found, it's impartation that power is found. It's impartation. That's what baptism is. I am in Christ. I am identified with him. Therefore, whatever happened to Christ happened to me. When he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. When he conquered sin, sin was conquered in my life. And according to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, I am now seated in the heavenlies with him as well. It's impartation. Becoming like him. And because of this living union with Jesus, this new relationship with Jesus, I also have a new relationship with sin. See, in the context of what Paul is saying, we have made a break with the past. We are dead and buried in our identification with the death and burial of Jesus Christ, but we are also risen with him in new life, newness of life. So let's accept that fact as true and begin to appropriate it into our lives. Let's experience the impartation of the grace of Jesus within our lives. Let's begin to identify our lives by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Then and only then can we make a break with our past. In verse 11, which we're going to get into next time, Paul tells us to reckon ourselves dead to sin. This word reckon sounds like a good southern term. Biblically, it means to count as true. So Paul is saying, count as true and stop feeling like you're destined to constantly stay under the power of sin. God has opened the prison door and I have to walk through it. See, there's certain things that only God can do, and then there's certain things that only I can do. Only God can justify, only God can forgive, but on the other hand, only I can repent. Only I can appropriate and count these things as true and start possessing my possessions. And that leads us to the end of verse 4. Read it with me. It says, even so, we should walk in newness of life. I told you to underline this. This is the same word used in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, where it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, the scripture is full of descriptions of the believer's new spiritual life, of what it means to walk in newness of life. These are possessions that have been willed to you by God your Father. As a child or son of the Most High, you either need to choose to possess them or to reject them. He promises a new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. He promises a new song in Psalm 40, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. He's promised a new self, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Again, it's all about possessing your possessions. They've been given to you. God has offered them to you, but you need to choose to possess them. Again, you take your broken iPhone to the Apple store. They can choose to give you a new iPhone. You have to choose to take it. Or you can say, no, I'm good with the old broken iPhone. I'll just stick with that. Well, seriously? I mean, we're going to give you a brand new iPhone. It's yours. Just take it. No, no, I'm good. I'll stick with the dumb Apple logo and the spinning wheel of death. I'll choose that life. See, it's important to understand that even though God's given this to us, we still have the capacity to sin. The point is we're no longer under the jurisdiction of it. John MacArthur says the tyranny and penalty of sin, both in and over the Christian's life, has been broken. But sin's potential for expression in his life has not been fully removed. His human weaknesses and instincts make him capable of giving in to Satan's temptations when he lives apart from the Spirit's power in God's word. See, it's discipline. We need to discipline ourselves to live in the Spirit's power and according to God's word. And as we do, that break with sin will happen. Olympic athlete Eliud Kipchoge smashed the world marathon record in Berlin, finishing the marathon in 2 hours, 1 minute, and 39 seconds, which for a little bit of context is a pace of 4 minutes and 38 seconds for 26 miles straight. I doubt anyone in this room could finish a mile in 4 minutes and 38 seconds for 1 mile, let alone 26 straight. Well, after this incredible feat, he said, only the disciplined ones in life are truly free. If you are undisciplined, you are a slave to your moods and your passions. See, many of us are slaves to our moods and our passions, and we're often defeated in day-to-day living because, once again, we don't fully realize how much God has placed into our account. It would be like trying to hold back the enemy in a battle with no ammunition, while all the while you had more ammunition than you could ever use in 1,000 battles in your storehouses. It's like fighting with swords and stones when you have guns and tanks in the garage. Remember, 1 Samuel 17:45 says, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Our defeat, Christian, lies largely in our ignorance of the facts. We have a greater defense and offense than we could ever imagine. There is in Jesus Christ the power to no longer be under sin's control, but to live in newness of life. We have been stolen from our graves through baptism, not because we are worth something or because we are famous, but we have been stolen from our graves of sin because the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. We are saved from death because death couldn't hold Jesus Christ. We are alive in newness of life. And yet, sadly, many spiritual people, many believers, are living like spiritual corpses, not realizing all that God has done for and given to them. God is the ultimate grave robber. Walk in newness of life, but also recognize that the battle lines are drawn, and you must also choose to go forward in newness of life and then never go back. And that leads us to our last point. Again, Paul is up to this point said, don't look back. Get up. Get out of the muck and the mire of sin. Go forward. Walk in newness of life. And then now Paul's final call is never go back. Look at verse 6 through 7. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. I told you to write that down to underline it. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. An important doctrinal truth emerges here. And that is this: the old man self was crucified with Christ so that the body need not be controlled by sin. The phrase here, done away with, which I told you to underline, it doesn't mean annihilated or destroyed. Some people think that that means that it's destroyed, it's annihilated, it's gone. It's not gone. What it means is rendered inactive, made of no effect, or simply put out of business. Put out of business. That is to say, when something is put out of business, you can never go back to that thing for the same fulfillment that it once gave you. If a restaurant goes out of business, you can go back to the restaurant. You can knock on the window. You can ask for food, but no one's going to give you food. It's out of business. It can no longer give you the thing that it used to give you. It can no longer give you the fulfillment that it once did. Sin in your life has been put out of business as a believer, which means you can try to go back to it, but it's not going to give you the same fulfillment it once did. It's not going to give you the same joy. It's not going to give you the same satisfaction, the same pleasure that it once did. It is out of business, and you should never go back. We need to make a conscious decision each and every day to never go back to our lives of sin. Don't look back. Don't go back. In Lord of the Rings, there's a scene one night when Gollum has a conversation with himself. It's one of my favorite scenes in all the movies. And Gollum, without the power of the ring weighing on him, is beginning to transition from bad to good. He's beginning to no longer be Gollum, but become Sméagol. And Gollum tries to convince Sméagol that that's a bad idea. And so Gollum comes and says, "You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you." Gollum says, "You're a liar and a thief. You're a murderer." Well, throughout this whole conversation, Sméagol continually responds by saying, "Go away, I hates you. Go away, I hates you." Finally, Gollum says, "You hates me? Where would you be without me? I saved us. We survived because of me." To which Sméagol replies, and I might try to do it in his voice. Let's see.
"Leave now and never come back."
It wasn't that good. You don't have to clap. Actually, he says very simply, what he replies, he says, "Not anymore. Not anymore. Leave now and never come back." See, you have waging within your soul a Gollum and a Sméagol, the flesh and the spirit, right and wrong. Sin wants to be our master. Sin wants to have a controlling share and vote in your life. And prior to salvation, it did. But when you truly accepted Jesus into your heart, sin is put out of business. But sin won't stop just because it's defeated. Sin will come and whisper to you late at night, "You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you. No one at the church understands you. They don't know who you really are. In the world, you had friends. The people you partied with, they care about you. They like you. They know who you are and they accept you." Sin will try to throw your past in your face and say, "You're a liar. You're a thief. You're a murderer. You're an adulterer. God can't forgive you. God doesn't want you." Sin will tell you, "Where would you be without me? I was the one who got us here. You're here because of me." Christian, we need to rise up under the power of Jesus and respond by saying with boldness, "Not anymore, sin. Leave now and never come back. Never come back. Get up out of the muck and the mire. Go forward in newness of life and never go back, because you're no longer a slave to sin. And when a slave has been freed, the last thing the slave wants to do is go back to its evil and tyrannical master. You're freed. Never go back. This is why many times as believers are praying for victory, they're missing an essential truth that could revolutionize their spiritual lives. And that is this: when you're praying for victory, you've already won. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We don't fight the devil, we stand in the Lord in the power of his might. We share in what he has done on our behalf. Sin is already defeated. We just need to start acting like it. Start acting like a victor. If you thought I was weird a second ago when I told you about Sméagol and did that voice, you're really going to think I'm strange now. I used to have a pet snake, and my pet snake I would feed mice to because that's what snakes eat. Well, one day the snake went to attack the mouse that I put in his cage, and the mouse attacked the snake. And the mouse actually scratched the snake on the eye, so much so that the snake got scared. Now, the snake still killed the mouse, but the snake was so frightened by the scratch, he actually refused to eat the mouse. He had already won. The mouse was dead. But he let that mouse sit in his cage for 5 days without touching it, to the point that the mouse started to kind of decay and rot, and I finally had to take it out and throw it away. That's gross, but we do the same thing. Sin is already defeated. You're already a victor. But often because of what sin has done to us, because of the scars that it's left upon our lives, the pain that it's brought, we let it sit in our lives and fester and decay, destroying not just our lives, but the lives of those around us. Sin is a horrible master, but it finds a willing servant in the human body. The body's not sinful, the body's neutral. It can either be controlled by sin or it can be controlled by God. The old nature simply gives sin a beachhead from which it can attack and then control. And if we've learned nothing else in our studies through Romans, we've learned that we are all sinners in our own strength. We are unable to change. Paul remarked on this dilemma in Romans 7:18 when he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I can't find." The power of sin. So devastating, so destructive, so degenerative. We all know its allure and the resulting devastation that it brings in the life of a person who gives into it. It's like a venom, a plague, a virus. It ruins everything it comes into contact with. This is why Scripture warns us of the elusive glamour and trickery of sin, because it's not only evil and destructive, it's also very appealing. It promises freedom, but it brings slavery. John 8:34 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." It promises success, but it brings failure. It promises life, but the wages of sin is death. It promises pleasure, but it ultimately brings misery. And as much as we hate it, we all know what it's like to be caught in its web. I want to close by reading you a story of a Cambodian woman that I read about named Bofa. Bofa was so badly in debt that she ended up losing everything. She lost her house. She lost all of her possessions. She was in complete desperation. And so the only thing she knew to do to provide for her and her family was to turn to prostitution. So she did. In 2014, an anonymous donor heard about her story and decided that he was going to pay all of her debts. Every outstanding bill, every single place that she was in default within her life, he paid for it all. He bought her house back. Not only that, he gave her enough money to start a sewing machine business within her house so she would have an alternate means of providing funds for her and her family. Well, upon hearing of this incredible act of generosity, this is what she said. "I feel like I've been reborn. Through their generosity, I can now rebuild my life." Christian, the gift that God has given you is that you've been reborn. And he's given you the tools, the newness of life, to begin to rebuild your life into something truly fantastic and great. And to go back to your life of sin would be like Bofa going back to her life of prostitution after she had been freed, after she had been reborn, after her life had been made new. God has done his part. The prison door is open. Your debts have been paid. Do you want to be free? As Jesus said to the one man, "Do you want to be made whole?" Many people don't. There's God's part in all of this, and then there's ours. If you're a Christian, understand that you are no longer the slave of sin. Realize you don't have to ask God to give you the victory. You don't have to ask for something that you already have. Instead, build up your new nature, and the old will automatically be weakened. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't look back. Get up. Go forward, and never go back.
That wraps up Nate Heitzig's message from the series Heart and Soul. Now, here's Skip to share how you can keep this broadcast going strong, connecting more people like you to God's truths.
When Jesus came to this earth, he presented a brand new way of thinking that challenged the religious leaders of his day. The truths that he taught still challenge worldly thinking. And through this broadcast, we want to inspire more listeners like you to live a Christ-centered life. So please help take these messages to more places by giving a gift today. Here's how you can do that.
Give us a call at 800-922-1888 to give a gift today. 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Your generosity will help keep this biblical encouragement coming your way and help change lives. Before we close, we invite you to check out the Connect with Skip mobile app. You'll have access to a treasure trove of Skip's messages right at your fingertips. Find more information at connectwithskip.com/app. Be sure to tune in again next week as Skip Heitzig digs deeper into the spiritual war with sin and the vital first step you can take to be victorious.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.